There's a lot of history behind the events of Numbers 13 and 14. I want us to be thinking about the land this morning. The first time that there is a mention of a land in connection with the descendants of Abraham is in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1. Where the Lord said to Abram, as his name was then, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." From Stephen's message, which is recorded for us in the New Testament in Acts 7, we're told that the words found there in Genesis chapter 12 were first spoken by the Lord to Abram before he left his home in Mesopotamia or in Ur of the Chaldees. And this is what Stephen said, the first verses of Acts 7. "Men and brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell." Now, on the basis of this promise, and along with several other promises, Abram left home, got as far as Haran, which is north of the promised land. He remained there until the death of his father, and then he moved south into the territory which was occupied by a group of nations called Canaanites. And as he entered the land, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Now, he didn't know when he left Ur of the Chaldees where he was going, because as the book of Hebrews reminds us, he went out not knowing where he was going. But when he got into the land, the Lord said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Now, from that time on, the land of Canaan was known as the Promised Land. We don't know how the Lord communicated with Abram, nor how he led Abram into the land of the Canaanites, but he did both. And that's how Abram got into the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised to give to him. But I think we all know that Abram died without ever possessing the promised land. However, when Isaac was sending Jacob away from his home following Jacob's trouble with Esau, the subject of the land came up again. And this is what Isaac said to Jacob, among other things, as he sent Jacob away. He said, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Now, on Jacob's first night away from home, the Lord spoke to Jacob as he dreamed. And you remember, Jacob dreamed of the ladder that was extended all the way from earth to heaven. And at the top of the ladder, there were angels. And the Lord spoke from the top of the ladder. And this is what he said to Jacob. "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Then, you remember in the providence of God, Joseph was taken into Egypt, sold into Egypt by his brothers. And ultimately, his father and his brothers moved down there also. But before Jacob died, he made his sons promise that they would take his body back to Canaan and bury it there. And then Joseph, many years later, when he was dying, said to his brothers, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto a land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph was fully convinced that God would ultimately take his people back to Canaan. And like his father, he wanted to have his bones taken with the people when they finally left for Egypt. And you remember as they made the trip from Egypt to Canaan, they carried the bones of Joseph and buried them in the land. Then in Scripture, following the life of Joseph, we move to a time more than 400 years later when the children of Israel were still in Egypt. None of them had known any home but Egypt. But God had not forgotten his promise, and he raised up Moses to take the people of Egypt, take the people of Israel out of Egypt and back to Canaan, back to the promised land. And the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Moses was not in Egypt at the time, nor was he in Canaan, but he was down in Midian where he had been living for 40 years. And perhaps you remember what the Lord said to Moses out of the burning bush, and this is the heart of what he had to say to him. And I'm reading now from Exodus 3. He said, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now the first time that Moses went in before Pharaoh to tell him that the Lord had sent him to tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, let them leave Egypt, Pharaoh not only turned down the request, but he made matters even worse. He made them more difficult for the Israelites. And even Moses was so discouraged that he questioned the call of God in his life. Why is it that you've sent me? And when things seemed at their worst, then the Lord appeared to Moses again and spoke to him again about the land. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter 6, where I want to read exactly what the Lord said to Moses at this crucial time, because it looked like, from a human standpoint, that Moses had made a big mistake and that the children of Israel, who had been happy to hear from him at the first, now were turning against him and blaming him because things had taken that turn. But in Exodus chapter 6, you find these words. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. The Lord often made that statement, and he wanted to impress it. He was not just another man. He was the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the living Lord. And he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah I was not known unto them. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Notice the word, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. The groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, I've just given you a brief survey this morning of references that are made to the land, and I've only read some of them. And we've come up to the time in our text in Numbers chapter 13 where the people were in Kadesh, and the Lord ordered them to send spies into the land. And I want you to see from that from the time God promised the land to Abraham, he never changed his mind. Hasn't changed his mind to this day about the land. If the people had only obeyed the Lord, their history would have been altogether different from what it has been, and even from what it is today. God's not through with the nation Israel. But it's important to keep all these facts in mind that I've been reviewing, and others that I could add to them, as we come to this great moment in Israel's history, when they could have seen prophecy fulfilled on a major scale. The camp of Israel should have been filled with excitement, great excitement. This was the moment that Abraham had looked forward to, but never lived to see. All the fathers of Israel had looked forward to this day, and now it's here. Now it's here. And so as we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, the first thing that we see is that God had a specific plan for the children of Israel to do at this time. Now, it's always important for us to do the will of God when we are doing the work of God. The Lord didn't leave it up to Moses to decide what should be done or who should go, but he had that plan all laid out, and this is the only way to have the blessing of the Lord. After all, he's the Lord, he is God. What was the plan? Now, men were chosen to go in together to spy out the land. The Lord had said many things about the land from the days of Abraham. Now, One man, a ruler, was to be selected from each of the tribes to go and search out the land to find out what it was like. They were given the privilege of finding out by personal experience just how good the land actually was. That was to be a time of confirming all of the oft-repeated promises of God. So the men were chosen. Now, Tony complimented me on my pronunciation of the names. I had a professor in seminary years ago. He said, when you're reading names in the Bible, just be positive about it, and everybody will come along with you. So Tony's proof of that. I won him over. Probably made a mistake in most of them. But, you know, I think the names in Scripture, while they're kind of a burden to us in reading through books like First Chronicles, it shows that God had a personal interest in people. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them and he calls his sheep by name. And so it ought to be an encouragement to us. While it's a little bit of a difficulty to see these names that are given here as the spies chosen from each one of the tribes to go in and spy out the land. It was a great honor. And as I've said, the whole nation should have been excited about this. This was the culmination of a long history of promises where the land had been mentioned over and over again, as we've seen in various passages of Scripture. So they're chosen, and they're sent to spy out the land. And we're told that in the first 20 verses of the chapter, these men were selected, and they were told what they were to do. Moses sent them, verse 17, to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up to the mountain, and see the land, and see whether it's good or bad, and what the cities are like, and so on and so forth. So they were actually given a checklist as they went into the land to see what it was. And then, beginning with verse 21, they go into the land. We see their mission. In verses 21 and 22 and 23, 24, 25, and after 40 days of searching the land, they came back to the nation at Kadesh. And then we have the spies' report, from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter, verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And it was both positive and negative. And you'll, on the positive side, and I want to enlarge upon these two verses, 26 and 27, by going back to the checklist that was given to them in verses 18 through 20. Now, in verses 26 and 27, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And then they said, showing the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs that they had brought, this is the fruit of the land. But now, when we look back to verses 18 through 20, we see how the Lord had spoken to them about it. And in verse 18, he said that you're going in to see the land, what it is, And then you're going to see the people who are dwelling in the land, whether they're strong or weak or few or many. Now, there's no sign of weakness any place as they viewed these nations, and it'd be interesting to know how they did it without being detected. Of course, I think the Lord was protecting them. So the people were not only strong, they were very strong. The spies were just awed by what they saw when they got into the land. The question was, were there few people or were there many people? And the answer is, there were lots of people. They're just overwhelmed by the number of people. The spies would have hoped that there would not be many people and that those who were there were weak and could easily be defeated in battle, but that wasn't the way it was. Verse 19, what about the land? Was it good or bad? Now, they had been told that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And the spies found out that the Lord had been telling them the truth. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what did this expression mean? Jameson said in his commentary that it meant that it was a region of extraordinary productiveness. Flowing meant that the crops just kept coming and coming. I think we can say that there's no other region in all the world that could match it. It's not that way today, but neither is Israel a nation that is a godly nation. But what the land once was, it can again be under the blessing of God. They were still harvesting when the next planting season would begin. So it was not only good, but it was the best. And that's interesting to describe it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what were the cities like? The Lord said, I want you to check that. Did the people live in tents or in strongholds? Now, tents would have meant unwalled villages, and that would have meant that it would have been relatively easy for the children of Israel to go in and conquer them, but that was not the case. The Canaanites lived in strongholds. The cities were secure behind high walls that would have made them practically impossible to conquer. What was the ground like? Fat or lean? Now, it had to be fat, that is very fertile, and evidence of that was the cluster of grapes that they brought back with them. So the people would normally have been strong physically, living on such good food. Lord preserve for his people the best place on earth. But now on the negative side, you notice in giving the report, you have in verse 28, nevertheless, after they gave the report that there was a land that flowing with milk and honey, just booming with produce, nevertheless. Now, this is an adverb which means that however good it might have been, the bad outweighed the good. And the spies started by talking about the people. People were strong. They lived in cities with high walls, well fortified. The children of Anak were there. They're sometimes referred to in Scripture as Anakim. I am is the plural ending. And those three names, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, were the three main tribes of the Anakim. And they were men of great stature, ruthless in their treatment of their enemies. And you could probably say that they were the terrorists of the day. They were people you didn't want to be around. And in verse 29, the people mentioned how scattered over the land, or the spies mentioned how scattered over the land the people were of Canaan were. You notice that the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So this means they were just all spread out over the whole land, so that everywhere there were people, everywhere there were these cities, everywhere they saw these men of great stature, and it just looked like a completely impossible task to 10 of the 12 spies. Now, it's worth taking the time to compare the discouraging report of the spies with what actually took place when the people of Israel invaded the land later under the leadership of Joshua. Remembering that Joshua was one of these spies. But notice what a man named Caleb, one of the spies, did. Now, this is the first time we are introduced to Caleb in the Bible, when his name appears there in verse 6 of our chapter. Caleb was a man of a different attitude, holy. And we're told here that he stilled the people. He stilled the people. It means that the report of the spies was upsetting to the people of Israel. And you can imagine how it was. But Caleb sought to quiet their fears. Now, we're going to learn from chapter 14, the Lord willing, that the people didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua. They might have argued. However, Caleb and Joshua how could they be right when they were outnumbered 10 to 2 as far as the vote was concerned? You know, people have the idea that the majority are right. But here's a good illustration of the fact that the majority were wrong. And if you look into chapter 14, you find that Caleb is described as a man in verse 24 of chapter 14, "My servant Caleb, the Lord says, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me wholly, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." The Lord was pronouncing judgment. He had a different spirit about him. I don't think that's necessarily a reference to the Holy Spirit, but he was a man of faith. He was a man who believed the promises of God. He believed that when God said he was going to give them the land, and if you remember in the references that I've given to you, that word is used more than once. He was going to give them the land. They were going to have to go to war for it, but the Lord was going to miraculously turn the land over to them, which of course he did. And he had this different spirit because he fully followed the Lord. It wasn't just a lot of talk with Caleb, but he's a man who trusted God, and he believed the promises of God. He was a man of faith, and he was convinced that the Lord was going to give people the land in spite of all of the difficulties and the opposition that stood in the way. And so he rightly said, "Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." Now, the report of the 10 is given in verses 31 through 33, the last verses. You notice the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." In other words, we go in there, we're going to be destroyed. We're not going to destroy them, but we'll be the victims. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. We saw the Nephilim, the Hebrew says, giants, sons of Anak. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Yesterday we had 2 Chronicles 14 in our Bible reading as one of our Old Testament chapters. And if you're reading on schedule, you know it tells about the reign of a good king of Judah named Asa. He had an army of 300,000 men in Judah, and he had an army of 280,000 men from Benjamin. So that's a total of 580,000 men, a little over 500,000 men. But the army of the Ethiopians came against them with 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. Nothing is said about any chariots that the people of God had at all. And there was little hope that Judah and Benjamin could stand up against the Ethiopians. But what did Asa do? He'd been seeking to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and when this emergency came up, he turned to the Lord in prayer, and this is what he said. You find this in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, "Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let no man prevail against us." What happened? Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 14 says, "So the Lord smote the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Armies of Judah and Benjamin were almost outnumbered 2-1, but they routed the Ethiopians because God was on their side. Now let me bring out one more important point before I close. It's this: the men of Israel were right in saying what they said about the Canaanites. They said that they were giants, and we appeared unto them as grasshoppers, and we were grasshoppers in our own sight. That's a big contrast, isn't it? Giants and grasshoppers. Giants wouldn't back away from anything, but a grasshopper is small and weak and fearful. If you've ever tried to catch a grasshopper, you know that they want to stay away from you. Now, why did the Lord put his people in such a precarious position where the fact was that they were like grasshoppers trying to overcome a bunch of giants? They were well secured in these cities with high walls around them. It was that in seeing the strength of the enemy in contrast with their own weakness, and clearly it was a task that was beyond them, they would not flee like grasshoppers, but realizing their own weakness, they would put their trust in the Almighty God. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Now, the way ahead for all of us, none of us knows what a day may bring forth. And we're going to face circumstances that are too big for us. And the question is, are we going to be fearful like grasshoppers, or are we going to stand firmly as Caleb and Joshua did, as men who knew the Lord and were confident that what the Lord had promised that he was going to do and repeated over and over again, he was capable of doing. So as Caleb said, trying to quiet the fears of the people, "Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Why? Because God was on their side, and the Canaanites had nothing but their own natural resources. So it's the Lord put them in that position so that they would realize how very, very important it was for them not to trust in themselves, but to trust in the Lord, who is equal to every situation, and there isn't any nation or group of nations that can possibly stand against the Lord our God. May that be an encouragement to us. We're going to see how God dealt with the people, but it's important for us to see all the difficulties that stood in the way and to know that their God and our God was greater than the difficulties, and that he was perfectly capable of giving the people the land that he had promised to give to them over and over again. God stands behind his promises, and you and I need to rest in his promises and calm our hearts in the face of difficult circumstances, knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Shall we pray? Father, as we come this morning to the Lord's table, we come remembering our dear Savior and what he did to put away our sin and to set us free from the bondage of our sin. And knowing that he and he alone could do this, we know that there is nothing that can stand in the way of his meeting our need and giving us the blessing that we need when we have no one else to whom we can turn. And so we pray that as Caleb sought to still the hearts of a fearful people by reminding them of the promises of God, we pray, Lord, that as we come to the Lord's table, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, may our hearts be quieted in his presence and our hearts filled with thanksgiving for what he has done for us and all that he continues to do every day in meeting our needs. In his precious name we pray. Amen.